Now I would like to read with you, please, several short portions of the Word of God, the first in the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we'll read at verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision, much every way? Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? That is, Jew better than Gentile? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, reading, please, at verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. Verse 16, And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. Now the Gospel of John, please, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, for the final reading. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now God will bless the portions of his word that we have read together, and we trust give us a little help to speak along the lines that we have in mind in view of this gospel meeting. In the portions of scripture that we have read, you have likely noticed a little expression there, and that's what has linked them together in my mind, is that little expression, in no wise. And to me, it brings before us the fact that there are some things that we can be certainly very sure of. We can be assured and we can be certain that there is no difference, all are guilty, all have sinned, as we find in Romans chapter 3. Then we also have the certainty that this woman had, that she could in no wise lift up herself, and it certainly was evident that she was helpless, and we would like to point out the certainty of helplessness when it comes to God's salvation. There's no one can save themselves. There's no one that can save somebody else apart from the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. Then I like to think of the certainty of the welcome that that individual will receive that comes by simple faith to Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And there's absolutely no doubt about the reception that you will receive if you come by simple faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're reminded, of course, in Matthew chapter 5, that the certainty of the fact that there's no escape, if you don't get this matter settled, you won't come out, you will in no wise come out, until you have paid the uttermost farthing, until you've been in eternity for its endless ages, there will never be a reprieve for that individual that dies without Christ and without a Savior. But I want to come back to what we have read in the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 3, because it's absolutely impossible for anyone to deny the fact that they are guilty before God. Now, it seems to me that as we read the words of the apostle writing here in the Epistle to the Romans, this letter to these Roman believers, he was pointing out that the Jews had a lot of advantages, and that's certainly true. They had the advantages of having the oracles of God. God had dealt with them in a very personal way. God had spoken to them in a particular way that he had not spoken to the other nations of the world. He had a particular interest in Israel, his earthly people, and God had given to them the oracles, or God's word had been given to them in those early days. God had blessed them. God had brought them out from among their enemies. God had preserved them through wilderness journeys. God had brought them into a good land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And yet here was a people that, though they had all the advantages of having a God in heaven who cared for them, who undertook for them, who blessed them in so many ways, they had no time for God. They were just as guilty every bit as men and women of the Gentiles who had turned their back on God, and in the days that the apostle was writing, were worshiping idols and had no time for God or for the things that are of most importance. Now, friend, I want to point out tonight that it doesn't really matter what your status in life. It doesn't matter what your color. It doesn't matter what your creed. It doesn't matter what your language may be. It doesn't matter, friend, what your status, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're old or young. It makes little difference, friend, as far as God is concerned. All have sinned and have become guilty before God. Every man and woman, every boy and girl, and are brought down to the same level as far as eternity is concerned. You have sinned against God, and you need God's salvation. We're told the reason why God gave the law to Moses. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. There's a lot of people today, and they think if they try and keep Moses' law, the Ten Commandments, and do the best they can, that everything will be all right. But I want to say, friend, that the Bible makes it very clear and very evident that there is no one that is able to keep the law of God. And if one point of that law is broken, says James, we're guilty of all. And friend, tonight, I want to say in the presence of God, the certainty of your guilt is established. And friend, you might as well understand tonight that you will never, never enter the pearly gates of glory. You will never enjoy the blessedness of salvation until you're ready to acknowledge, O God, I'm a guilty sinner. I deserve judgment because of my sin. I've often made the statement, I know sometimes some might not like to hear some of these things, but I believe this, that any individual that professes salvation, any individual that claims that they are going to be with Christ in glory, would readily admit if they had what they deserved, they would be down in the depths of hell forever. Now, you may take exception to that statement if you're not saved. I don't believe any true believer could take exception to that statement. If they didn't believe that, they wouldn't be saved. Because every one of us deserved the judgment of God. It wasn't the amount of sin that we committed. It was the fact that we are found guilty before God. And there's no person will ever enter God's heaven that has one stain of sin. And what we would like to point out before we're finished, friend, is that sin, no matter what it is, no matter how much it is, no matter how great it is, or how small it is, that sin can be washed whiter than snow in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary. All guilty before God. And we're assured of that from the Word of God. I would like to point out that from Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, here was a woman, and for 18 years she was bowed over. I know it was a physical ailment, and the Lord Jesus used this physical ailment as a demonstration of the fact that in this world today, there is one who has power to lead men and women astray and to keep them from the greatest blessing that God could give them. Here was a woman for 18 years. The Lord Jesus himself said it, that Satan had her bound. Lo, these 18 years. And friend, tonight, this woman could not raise herself up, no matter how she tried. An absolute impossibility for this woman to straighten herself up, to do anything to save herself. If the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't intervened, she'd have died with that bent back. But thank God she came to the Savior. And friend, I would like to point out tonight that you can do absolutely nothing to break the cords of your sin. That you can do nothing of yourself to extricate yourself from the dominion of Satan, the prince of the power of this air, of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And friend, you might as well try and lift yourself up off the floor by your bootstraps. My friend, is try and get God's salvation by anything that you can do. This woman could do absolutely nothing to help herself. She was controlled by a power superior to herself. And friend, tonight, if you're not saved, you're controlled by the prince of the power of the air. And he's binding you about with the cords of your sin. And you'll not be able to escape unless you get to the man that died for you at Calvary. We sometimes used to demonstrate to the boys and girls years ago this stuff, the power of sin. I think Mr. Moody at one time did the same thing. He got a lad to come up to the front when he was teaching his class, and he got a spool of thread, and he wound one little thread around the boy's body, and he tied it. Now he said, break that thread. And the boy just gave a little push, and of course there was no difficulty to break that thread. Then he wrapped about three or four strands around his arms and body, and he said, now break the threads. And he put a little strain on it, and of course, with a little extra strain, he was able to break those threads. And then he took that spool, and he began to wind the threads around and around and around. I don't know how many he put there. And now he said, see what you can do with that. And the boy strained, and the more he strained, the tighter it seemed to get, and it was impossible for him to break those threads. There were so many there. Now, I know the Bible teaches that it's only one sin will keep you out of heaven, and it's one sin will take you down to hell. But, friend, there are many sins in your life, and let me point you to this, that there isn't anything that you can do if you're not saved that is not sin. The very thought of foolishness is sin. The plowing of the wicked is sin. There isn't a thing, friend. There isn't a step you can take. There isn't a breath you can breathe. There isn't a word you can say. There isn't a place you can go that isn't sin against God until you're ready to admit your guilt and come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for everlasting salvation. Now that might sound a little extreme to some here tonight, but I'm perfectly convinced of this, that since the Lord Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary and paid the price of sin, every person that has not received Him as their Savior is guilty of sin against God, and everything that they do is sin until they're ready to acknowledge and admit, "Oh God, I'm a guilty sinner. I deserve judgment because of my sin, but I see that there's one that died for my sins upon the tree." Oh friend, there came a moment in my experience, a poor sinner bound for hell, when I discovered that I needed salvation, that I could not save myself, that there was absolutely nothing I could do. And I suppose that many of the children of Christian parents have the same difficulty that I had. Of course, For a long time I longed to be saved, and I'm sure that every unsaved young man and young woman in Christian homes longs to be saved, but they're not going to let it be known. And I didn't want anybody to know that I thought about those things, but I want to tell you, and I'm sure it echoes in the hearts of some here tonight, there were times in my experience, in the loneliness of my bedroom, or in the loneliness of being in the country or in some other place, the thoughts came across my mind about my soul. And where would I be if I were to die in my sins? And my soul were to go out into eternity? Oh, I want to tell you, friend, sometimes I slipped off a wharf one time when I was a lad. I went down once, came back up, went down again. And if my father hadn't seen what had happened and been there a few moments later, when I came up for the last time, and he was able to get a hold of the top of my hair and pull me out, I'd have been in eternity. And I tell you, there were times when I feared that I might lose my soul in hell. And that Sunday morning that we've referred to many, many times, the 16th day of April, 1939, poor sinners sitting at the back of that gospel hall where the saints were gathered, 200 of them, and they were seeking to remember the man that died for sinners on the cross, and there with the emblems in the midst they sat and they worshipped him. And I tell you, when that hymn was given out, 322 in our Believer's Hymn Book, what does it say? "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." And I heard them sing softly when they came to that third verse, words like this: "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" And I want to say, like many a Christian's child, I had tried to get saved, I had tried to believe, I had tried to come, I had tried to do all the things that preachers said you should do, and I couldn't seem to understand it. You know where the trouble lay? The trouble lay in the fact that, like this woman, I was trying, but I had no power. I wasn't able to do anything. You see, I thought you had to do something. You know what happened? When they were singing that hymn, and with tears running down their cheeks, I thought, I wonder what is it that's affecting these saints like this? And I began to think about the man that was hanging on Calvary. And oh, that's what God wanted me to get to. Not to all the efforts that I was making, but to the man that was dying on the tree. And I opened my Bible and I read these words: "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And with my mind upon the man that hung on Calvary's tree, I saw that all my sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I go free. Oh, friend, salvation is simple tonight, but it was a finished work at Calvary. There's absolutely nothing you can add to that work. And it doesn't matter how much effort you make. I know that you must strive to enter in. I know that you must set everything else to one side and make it your one aim and your one business in life to get God's salvation. But let me have you understand tonight that the work of redemption was finished when Christ died on the cross and with a voice of triumph cried, "It is finished." And friend, you'll find salvation in a work that was accomplished by another. And the moment you're ready to rest on that work for your soul's eternal welfare, salvation can be yours. We've often mentioned, likely heard different ones mention about Mr. Spurgeon, that man who is often spoken of as a prince of preachers. One time near the end of his career, nearing heaven and home, he stood in the pulpit one day, I think it was the Metropolitan Tabernacle, with a large company gathered there, one of the last times he ever spoke. And he said, "Friends," he said, "I can sum up my whole theology in four words." He said, "They're four beautiful words, they're four golden words." He said, "When I was a young man, they were all I had to live by. Now," he said, "I'm an old man and I'm nearing the end of the journey, and they're all I have to die with." He said, "Those four golden words, those four beautiful words are these: Jesus died for me." Oh, friend, can't you see it tonight? We were having gospel meetings just three or four nights in a little building on the south coast of Newfoundland many years ago, going around the coast with our little missionary boat, the missionary gospel messenger. We stopped at a place called Burnt Island, and we had a few gospel meetings there in a little building that was available. I was telling that incident about Mr. Spurgeon. There was two young women in that meeting that night, and I noticed one of them was listening so intently. And as I quoted the words of Spurgeon, words of Scripture, when he said, "Those four beautiful words are these: Jesus died for," and I paused, and I saw her mouth the word "me." Though she said nothing audibly. On the pathway going back to the boat after that meeting, we met those two young women. I said to this young woman, I said, "You enjoyed the meeting tonight?" "Yes," she said, "I did enjoy the meeting tonight." I said, "Did anything happen to you in that meeting tonight?" And she just beamed all over. She said, "Yes, something happened to me in that meeting." I said, "What happened to you?" She said, "I saw for the first time that Jesus died for me. I was the guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me." Oh, friend, that's salvation tonight. When you can rest your all on that atoning work, on that finished work, salvation can be yours, and it can be yours now. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I wonder, is there a sinner here tonight? Are you willing to come in all your sin, acknowledge your guilt? Will he cast you away, cast you out? Ah, no. Oh, the certainty of the reception that will be yours. So many places we go to visit, and there they have that little mat out at the front, "Welcome." My friend, the welcome mat is out for you. The Lord Jesus wants to save you tonight. And if you'll come to him in all your guilt and sin, he's willing to receive you. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Oh, the joy that there is in heaven, the joy that will fill your own soul, the joy it will give to saints of God. If a sinner tonight We're to come by simple faith and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I'll never forget standing in the National Exhibition buildings, or at least one of them, large building, just after the war was over, the last great war. And those men were returning home again. They had gone away with their uniforms so neat, and their boots so shiny, and their buttons all shined and all that, and they were a sight to behold when they were going away. And I want to tell you, that day as we stood, men were coming off the train, coming home from being overseas, and as they made their way in through the doors, of course they had that center section all cordoned off with a rope and that, and relatives were standing with us and others. We were waiting for a friend to come. And as those men began to come in, my, what a bedraggled looking bunch they were. Some that hadn't had a chance to shave for a while. Others that had knapsacks over their shoulders. Some of them with torn clothing and all that. But I tell you, they weren't really worried about how they looked. They were back home again. And as they came in through the door, the police might as well have forgotten about ropes, because everybody was over the ropes. And oh, what a welcome those men received. And there were tears being shed, and there was hugging, and there was kissing, and there they were. Those dear ones back home again, a father back home to his family, a young man back to his wife. And I tell you, there was a time of rejoicing in that building. I stood back and I watched, and my, it was amazing to see the tremendous welcome that those men were receiving. I thought to myself, what is it like when a soul comes to know Christ as their Savior, when they're willing to cast their all in the work that was accomplished at Calvary? The Lord Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And friend, all heaven is waiting to sound the welcome tonight if you'll come as a poor sinner to Christ. I wonder, is there one in our company will come to the Savior tonight? Oh, God, help you to flee to Him. We haven't time to look at the certainty, but oh, the awful certainty of a soul going out into eternity. There's no return. There's no way you can pay your way out. You'll be there, friend, till you pay the uttermost farthing. You'll be there till all eternity. You'll never escape the judgment of God, the impossibility of escape, if you die without Christ. Oh, dear sinner, come to Christ tonight. Don't put it off any longer. The day of grace will soon be over. The door of mercy closed. The Lord is coming. Your opportunity will be gone forever. May God help you to flee to Christ tonight. Even as this meeting continues, make up your mind, I'm going to settle this matter. I don't care what it means. Because, friend, once that matter is settled, your eternal destiny is settled forever. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that all is well, come what may. May God help you to flee to Christ. For His name's sake.